Let's start by singing 327. Lord Jesus, are we one with Thee? O height, O depth of love, and crucified and dead with Thee, now one in heaven above. 327. Luke 16, a couple verses there to begin with. What I want to talk about tonight is dispensational truth. We'll start with Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. You might wonder why I read that verse, those verses. Because the word stewardship is there, and I'll say it at the very beginning of this meeting. I may repeat this a few times. The Greek word oikonomia means literally house law. And it's that word that's translated stewardship. It's also translated dispensation. It's also translated administration. And sometimes referred to as an economy. Those four words. Stewardship. In 1 Corinthians 4, we want to read that verse too, in connection with this subject. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Lord is presented in the first chapter in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, the Son of Man, standing. He's not there as a high priest dispensing blessing, but he's there as a judge. And the seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches, which are outlined to us in chapters 2 and 3. And he's standing in the midst of the churches that give a prophetic history of the church from the post-apostolic days down to the rapture. And he's saying, with his all-piercing eyes of discernment and judgment, he's saying, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. He's looking at the Christian profession and judging it according to the light of Christianity which he's given to us in the New Testament. Now, in order to be a good steward, we have to know what the rules of the house are. Remember, stewardship is translated also, that same word is translated dispensation, administration. And in a note in Mr. Darby's translation in Colossians 1:25, he refers to word, or he says, or economy. It's not in his translation, but it's in a note. Economy. In fact, the English word economy is almost a transliteration of oikodomia, economy. You can see how it comes from that word. Dispensation. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 4. Let's turn over to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul makes a very remarkable statement. He says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, or more correctly, not of my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. I've left off those words in italics. A dispensation not just of the gospel, but more than that, of the mystery. We see that in Ephesians. Dispensation of the mystery. A dispensation was committed to him. Now, he had it in the primary sense that the truth of the assembly was given to him to reveal to us. And we have it in a secondary sense. We're all responsible for that revealed truth, and to conduct ourselves and act consistently with the revealed truth. Now, recently, we know a couple years ago, we had an election in the United States, and the presidency, the administration of this country was changed from President Clinton to President Bush. Now, this new administration is very different than the previous administration that was headed up by Clinton. He ran things his way, and President Bush is running things his way. To give a little illustration of a stewardship, Joseph is the best picture, the best type of a steward, faithful steward in the Old Testament. Everything in Potiphar's house was committed to Joseph, and he was a faithful steward. He handled what had been committed to him faithfully. Even when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, he refused that, and he was faithful in his stewardship. He had to pay a price for it, which we will have to pay too, if we're faithful in our stewardship. Because we belong to an order of things which is not of this world. A heavenly order of things. Now, I just want to think of three dispensations that we can just consider. The previous dispensation was the dispensation of law. And in John 1, it says the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, under the law, they were not to do anything on the Sabbath day. I think there was a young boy, I don't know how old he was, some of you might be that age, he went out and he gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. That's all he did. Small infraction, we would say. But they stoned him to death because he had broken the law. Now, that was an entirely different dispensation than where we are. In Ephesians 3, it says that where we are is the dispensation of the grace of God and also the dispensation of the mystery. So in order to know how we are to carry out our stewardship and be faithful in it, we have to know what dispensation we're in. Many people mistakenly think a dispensation means a period of time. Well, it's very closely related to a period of time, which would be an age, but a dispensation is a way of dealing. The way God is ordering the things in his house, as it were. House rule is the literal meaning, house management. And we are responsible to know. There's so many today Christian leaders who are devoting all of their energies promoting something which is not according to the dispensation in which we live. Anyone that teaches the principle of law today is in the wrong dispensation. That was the Old Testament, and we're not in that. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 20, when they went forth to war, the Lord said he would go out with them and fight against their enemies, and they were to destroy their enemies, and that was a different dispensation. We're to love our enemies. And we're to pray for those that persecute us and so on. We're in the day of grace, and it's an entirely different dispensation. Think of a maid in a house or a butler. Both would be stewards of a sort. And the one is serving in a particular household, and the owner of the house is not very careful about when they eat, not very, very careful about making sure that the children pick up their rooms before they come out in the morning, and he's very loose and liberal. And the steward that serves in that house, he has to know the rules of the house in order for him to be a faithful steward in that house. Well, then he leaves that household and he goes to another where the master that he's serving is very particular about the times that they serve breakfast, lunch, and supper, and tea in the afternoon, and very exacting and precise in insisting that the children pick up their clothes in the morning and that they don't come to the table with dirty hands and unclean clothes and so on. Well, when he moves from that first household, the house rules are completely different than when he moves to the second household. And if he's going to be a faithful steward, he has to learn to change with the dispensation or the stewardship that he's now involved in. If we don't understand dispensational truth, we will be promoting things which don't belong in the present day in which we live, and we will not understand true Christianity. We had a conference in Mayfield recently, and the question was that we were to take up and look at in the readings, what is true Christianity? It was a good conference. And we looked at what is true Christianity, because most of what is called Christianity in Christendom is not Christianity. It's a mixture of maybe some Christianity in Judaism, some paganism. There's all kinds of mixtures that are out there. But what is true Christianity? Well, Paul, he says, he was chosen to be he was entrusted with a dispensation which was committed to him, and he had to be faithful in it. If I correct the King James and I refer to a new translation, it's always Mr. Darby's translation, so you'll understand that's the basis for the correction. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Now, you won't see this in the King James at all, but you will in Mr. Darby's translation. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." Now, I'll read it in the New Translation. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than further God's dispensation which is in faith." Well, that's an entirely different thought. I don't believe the King James translators, who, by the way, did not understand dispensational truth. You can see that very clearly, because in the Old Testament they have the church in some of the prophecies, the church in some of the Psalms, church does this and that. The church didn't even exist in the Old Testament. The church didn't exist when the Lord was here on earth. The church didn't exist even after he rose and he was 40 days a risen man on earth. It didn't exist yet. It hadn't started yet. It wasn't till he rose, ascended, and received the Spirit on high. When he was at the River Jordan, he received the Spirit for himself the first time. Now he's a man in the glory. He receives the Spirit a second time, not for himself, but he pours him out, and he baptizes those 120 believers into one body. That was the birthday of the church. The dispensation now has changed. The stewardship has changed. The administration of things down here, when Clinton stepped down and Bush went into office, the administration changed. and decisions that Clinton made were overturned, and Bush has put in more scriptural things. I don't believe Clinton, with all the talents and skills and abilities that he had, he's a very intelligent man, I don't believe he made one decision that was biblical. They were all anti-biblical. But the present man will make biblical decisions. I do not believe that President Bush understands dispensational truth. I don't believe he does. But he's a godly man. I mean, he fears God, he loves the Lord, and for that we can be thankful. I think the large percentage of Christians in this land do not understand dispensational truth. The church, for years, hundreds and hundreds of years, didn't understand it. It wasn't recovered until, it's in the New Testament, the church fathers, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand anything about the rapture. That's dispensational truth, the rapture. He's going to come for his church, take her to heaven before the judgments fall, and before he sets up his kingdom. And when he does set up his kingdom, the church will come back with him. That's all part of dispensational truth. And it wasn't until the early 1800s that a man named Mr. Darby, that we know of so well, was used of God to bring out dispensational truth and the truth of the rapture and all that goes with it. And until we know those truths and we know the true character of Christianity and what a Christian is here for, we're not here to change the world. We're not here to deliver it from all the ills that it's guilty of and the wrong things and the sins that it has to deal with all the time. Drugs and homosexuality and abortion and on and on and on. So many things. The church is not here to set these things right. We should stand against these evil things on an individual basis as we go through this scene as strangers and pilgrims and heavenly citizens. But we're not here to join hands with the ungodly in setting the world right. Our Lord, whom we are here to represent, is rejected. He is not reigning. The Corinthians were in the wrong dispensation the way they were going on. He said to them, "Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." There is a reigning time coming, and we're going to reign with them. And Paul wished that they would have waited instead of reigning now, which is not the time to reign. Today, righteousness suffers, if we're true and faithful to our calling. In the millennium, righteousness will reign. That's a different dispensation. Got the dispensation of law, the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of righteousness, and they're different. In the coming day, now people get away with sin. Now people get away with it. But in the millennium, they won't. When they commit an overt act of sin, they will be judged right away. Every morning, wicked will be dealt with. And that's when righteousness reigns. Now righteousness suffers. And we're identified with a rejected Christ. To join hands with the world in setting right its wrongs is to say that we have to join hands with the ungodly. And that's really traitorous to Christ. The world will do it on its own terms. It will not do it in subjection to the Lord, and that's the only way we can admit it to be done, if we're true and faithful to our calling. So to further God's dispensation, that's what he's really saying here in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, all of those things that had to do with the old economy of things, rather than further God's dispensation, which is in faith. We're here to promote that which is consistent with the truth that has been entrusted to us. Now turn back to Ephesians 1. I understand you've just, you're at the end of it. But in Ephesians 1, he refers to a dispensation. In verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." Three times, it's this chapter, the third chapter, the fifth chapter, he talks about this mystery, the secret that was hidden in the Old Testament, hidden in past generations, but is now revealed through the Apostle Paul. And here it's the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the economy, the administration, I think Mr. Darby renders it here, of the fullness of times. That's the millennium. That's when the Lord will reign. He might gather together in one. That's a paraphrase. It's literally to head up all things in the Christ. The Christ. That's important. The Christ refers to Christ in the church. The Christ. When the Lord reigns in the millennium, for that's what he's talking about here, the dispensation of the fullness of times, when he heads up all things in the Christ, not just Christ, we'll be with him. And we'll share it all with him. That's the beauty of that expression. It says in Genesis 5, it says, the Lord called their name Adam. Adam and Eve, Mrs. Adam. And so we get Christ's name, the Christ. And this here, this mystery of his will, has two things in it. It's not in the Old Testament. If you look at Daniel 7, well, we'll come right back here. Let's just look at Daniel 7 for a minute. You'll see exactly what I mean. In Daniel 7, we have the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne. Verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that would be God the Father, and they brought him near before him. The Son of Man, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And there was given to the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here you have this committed to this man, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of this world. But in the mystery of his will, Ephesians 1 again, we learn an added truth. That's why it's called a mystery, a secret, that when he takes that reigning time and sits as king on the throne, we'll be with it. We're going to share it with him. And that's what it says there in verse 9 of Ephesians 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might head up all things in the Christ. That's Christ in the church, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now at the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, his prayer involves three things. The last thing is that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power in raising Christ, the man, setting him in the highest place in heaven. And then in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He's not here head of the church, that's later on in the epistles, but here he's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Brother came to me once after we had taken this chapter up in this verse, and he says, does that last verse mean that Christ without the church is not complete? I said, that's exactly what it means. Because there he's looked at as a man. Of course, as God, he's complete. We know that. But this is referring to him as man. The kingdom is given to the Son of Man, but he has a bride, and that bride is more than just a bride, but she's a member of his body. You get that in Genesis 2. When God said, and it's very precious, it is not good for the man to be alone. He took all these animals, brought them to Adam, he named them, but he didn't find any that satisfied his heart. Didn't find any that was suitable to him. God put Adam to sleep, picture of the death of Christ. This is the most beautiful type. Now, this is not revealed in the Old Testament. It's there in type. It's revealed in the New Testament. And once it's revealed in the New, we can go back and look at the type and see, there it is. This is one of the most beautiful proofs of the inspiration of the Scriptures you have in the second chapter of the very first book, picture of Christ in the church in Adam and Eve. And then it's brought out in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. This is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he's in Ephesians 5, he's going through the marriage relationship. And then he goes through the truth that one who is his bride is also his body. And that was true of Eve. When Adam saw her, when he awoke from his sleep, there was this beautiful creature. No animal could compare with the beauty. And she was like him, and yet his complement, his fullness, he's not complete without her. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so Christ has a bride. That's precious. And you and I are part of that bride. And that's all brought out in Ephesians. And that's the dispensation in which we live. And we're part of that heavenly company. And this body, verse 23 of Ephesians 1 says, which is his body, the fullness of him, the completeness of him that filleth all in all. Wonderful truth. That we are the most blessed of all people. Since Adam onwards, there's no company that can compare in blessing with the assembly, the church. Too bad they translated the word church and things like that. It's a good translation, but it's not perfect. And the King James translators did not understand dispensational truth. There's a rise of covenant theology today. It's spreading everywhere, and it is dead wrong, because it denies dispensational truth. It denies that the church is altogether new and distinct and apart from Israel. They think that it's an extension of Israel, a continuation of Israel. It's nothing of the kind. Israel was an earthly people. Israel was blessed with material blessings, good crops, health, large family, and all the things pertaining to earth. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And our blessings are spiritual. Theirs were material. Ours are heavenly. Theirs were earthly. Totally different. We're not to kill our enemies. We're to pray for them. And treat them in grace. That wasn't so with Israel. One of the Psalms says, the true sentiment of an Israelite is, happy is he that dasheth thy little ones against the rocks. That's not a Christian sentiment. Obviously not. So we have to know what dispensation we're in order to be good stewards in this present dispensation. So dispensation is not a period of time, though it does change from one period of time to the next. But when he says in 1 Timothy 1:4, it says, to further God's dispensation. What's another way of saying that? to be consistent with and intelligent in the way God's doing things in this present day. That's the thought of the dispensation. How is he managing his household, his affairs? And he's committed us now to represent him properly. And there's so many today that are promoting Christians getting involved in politics, Christians joining labor unions, Christians going to war, Christians doing things to voting, and doing things to correct the ills of society. Is that what we're called to? That's a wrong dispensation. We're not Jews. We're not Jews. Christians, some even say that if you're a Christian, you should prosper with great wealth. That's the way the Corinthians were living. They're reigning as kings. Is that true? The Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. No, we're not promised that. It's hard for us in this country to relate to what I'm saying because we have so much of earthly things, material blessings. We have so much. But the large percentage of Christians in this world don't have these things. They're poor. They're being persecuted in un-Christian nations or communist nations. They hate. Number one, they hate the Jews, and two, they hate the Christians, the Muslim nations, and so on. So we are we're a unique people. We're united to the rejected man in heaven, and we're to be true to him. We have one allegiance that we're to be true to. Someone had said to me, did you vote? And I said, once, yeah, voted once. My man is in, and I'm waiting for him to come out, and he's coming out. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom here, but I'm not going to vote again. Because there's only one man that can righteously reign on that throne. And when he does, we'll be there with him, associated with him, sitting there with him as his bride, and also his body. Very precious. Now let's look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, where we have this mystery mentioned again, and also the word dispensation. In verse 2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation, or the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now it was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, so that when Paul brought it out, they wouldn't say, well, this is not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Old Testament, that's right. It's a mystery. It's a secret. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It's there in type, yes, but not revealed until the new. And once revealed, now we can go back and we can see the type. Man, in a billion years, could never have given us the type of Christ in the church in Adam and Eve. A picture of Christ in the church in the New Testament. Beautiful picture. The only type that presents the church in two aspects. Eve was a member of his body. Of Adam's body. When he saw her, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then she became his wife. And he went in unto her, and there was this marriage union. She was united to him by creation, one with him by creation, and one with him as his bride. Beautiful. What does it say in verse 6? And that tells you who makes up this bride, this body. We saw in the first chapter that when he reigns in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we'll be associated with him, because it's the Christ that reigns, that's Christ in his church, we'll be associated with him in that reign. That's coming. But this tells us that we're associating, we Gentiles are associated with him right now. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I'm going to read that in the New Translation, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In the dispensation of law, the Jew was head and shoulders above the Gentile. You remember the case of the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord and said, asked him to heal her daughter. And he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to the dogs. The Gentiles were dogs. The children were the Jews. They were the privileged people. They had the law and they had the priesthood and the temple and all that went with it. Gentiles had nothing. They were without God in this world, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, no hope without God in the world. But now, in the church, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs in a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Joint with whom? With the Jew. Jew and Gentile. United together in one body and to the head in heaven. That's Christianity. Never known in the Old Testament. Anyone that says that Christianity is an extension of Judaism, it's completely different than Judaism. Completely different. The Gentile is brought into a place of nearness just as the same as the Jew. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, I'm going to read this as it is in the New Translation, and to make all men see, let me read verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We know that by and large the church is made up of Gentiles and not Jews. There are a few Jews in it, but mostly Gentiles. It was started with Jews, but there's a judicial blindness which is upon the nation of Israel. It's still there. Those that are over in the land now, they're there mostly in unbelief. And the church is mostly Gentile. And I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation, it should read, not fellowship, or administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The highest truth that there is in all Scripture is Christ in the church. And that's called the Christ. The Christ. Now, I want to show you that passage. I'm sure most of you know it. But it's 1 Corinthians 12 where this comes from. He's talking here in this chapter about the members of the body of Christ. And he says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. Very important there. The so also is the Christ. You'd think it would say so also is the church, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the members who are members of Christ's body, you and me, and he calls them the Christ. He called their name Adam. When I was in Quebec, I made the comment that when a woman gets married, she takes the name of her husband. And in Quebec, they don't do that anymore. They've gotten so far away from the Bible, she retains her maiden name. Isn't that something? Just contrary to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the woman takes on the name of her husband. The church takes on the name of her husband, which is Christ. So she's called the Christ. That's Christ in the church. So he says here, so also is the Christ. How did this come about? Well, what formed it? The next verse tells us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is one, for the body is not one member, but many, and so on. the Spirit of God, when he was sent down by the glorified man in heaven, he baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost, Jews. They were all Jews. In the 8th chapter, Samaritans. In the 10th chapter, Gentiles. And in the 11th chapter, Peter, if you check it through, Peter explains that when these Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, they were baptized into that one body, and it's complete. Because this tells us that the baptism of the Spirit embraces both Jews and Gentiles. So by Acts 10, first part of it was Acts 2, the Jews, and Acts 10, the Gentiles, the baptism of the Spirit was complete. There's no such thing as a new, fresh baptism of the Spirit today. That is an unintelligent understanding of what the baptism of the Spirit is. The baptism of the Spirit took place back there in the first century, brought in Jews in the Acts 2, Gentiles in Acts 10, and all who are believers today and receive the Spirit and are sealed with the Spirit are brought into that baptized body and linked with Christ, who is the Christ. So we're a part of him now, and we take on his name. We're going to reign with him, and Gentiles form with the Jews that one body. And then in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, since you've gone through this recently, this is all fresh truth to you, which is good. From verse 22 to the end, and I want to read those verses, we have a picture of Genesis 2. I used to read this, and I say, is he talking about marriage, or is he talking about the one body? The answer to those two questions is yes, yes. He's talking about both. You can't really understand Genesis 2 if you don't understand Ephesians 5, and you can't really understand Ephesians 5 if you don't understand Genesis 2. They go together. The one is a type of the fulfillment, which is here in chapter 5. Beautiful. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This passage, beloved, lifts the marriage relationship higher than it ever was in the mind of man. In most countries, like in the Muslim countries, the woman is just a plaything for the man. And all a Muslim has to do to divorce his wife is to say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And she's divorced, that's it. 3 times. And the Jew in Judaism, he had a pretty easy time if he found something he didn't like about his wife. He could get rid of her and divorce her, write her a bill of divorcement. Took a little more with him than just saying it. But the Lord told us that what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I know things have happened even amongst the gathered saints that are to our shame, connection with this precious, precious privilege of marriage. But this is where we learn what it really means, right here in this book. So he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior, the preserver, the carer for the body. What is he talking about? Marriage or the one body? Both. Both are here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's past tense. That's what he did on the cross. Verse 26 is present, what he's doing right now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's fitting her right now with ministry and the word of God and using it to prepare her for that marriage day, which is still future. Marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, still future. To what end? That he might present it to himself. This is future. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now that was literally true of Adam. When he saw Eve, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And when he loved his wife, Eve, he loved himself because she was part of him. She came from him. She was builded from his rib. He goes on to say, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. She was his own flesh. She wasn't taken from the dust of the ground like the animals were and like Adam was. She was taken and builded from Adam's rib. And so to hate his wife is to hate himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now notice verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So what do we get here? The one body? Yes. The marriage? The bride? Yes. We get both. Both were pictured in that first type before sin ever came in. Genesis 2 is before sin came in. Sin didn't come in until the third chapter. So the first type, the most beautiful type of Christ in the church is Adam and Eve, before sin ever came in. It tells us it's the eternal thought and purpose of God. It is not good for the man to be alone. And he became a man. And he is a man, and it's not good for that man to be alone, so I will make him an help suitable for him, and that's the church. And we're part of that. We Gentiles, that were outside as dogs, looked down upon by the Jews, we've been elevated now in association with believing Jews, believing Gentiles, to be a part of that heavenly company, his bride and his body, both. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I might mention that modern translations leave off of his flesh and of his bones. And Mr. Darby brackets those words. I'm kind of sorry he does, because that puts a little bit of a doubt. That's because evidently some manuscripts don't contain it. Because this truth is so high, so beyond the thought of man, that some questioned it. Kelly doesn't bracket it. The King James is right. Of his flesh and of his bones should be there. It's exactly what Adam said. She is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And here we have a quote from that. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man... Now we have the marriage relationship. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now that's the marriage union. One flesh in the union of marriage. One flesh by creation. Eve was one flesh with Adam by creation. And one flesh with Adam by marriage. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He doesn't say I speak concerning Christ. He doesn't say I speak concerning the church. He says I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the mystery. That's the great mystery. Christ and the church. We're one with him. The Christ. We're going to reign with him, chapter 1. We Gentiles, we were once Gentiles, are joint heirs in a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're that one new man, united to him, and here we're his body and his bride. His body now, his bride at that marriage day. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Those two together form the great mystery. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now this is the dispensation in which we live, and we are to be true to it. We are united to Christ. We are to be true to him at all cost. At all cost. As the wife is to be true to her husband. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, were I made a minister. He was a minister of the gospel. That was part of his ministry. And now he's got something more. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I made a minister. He was not only a minister of the gospel, but a minister of the church, which is his body. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That word fulfill means to complete it. I like to represent this way. Here's a pie. And the head of the house, the lady of the house, she brings the pie in, but there's a piece missing. That pie represents all that, the revelation of God, all that he's pleased to reveal to man throughout the ages. He sets the pie on the table, and they look at it, and they say, there's a piece missing. That's right. She goes out into the kitchen, she brings in the piece, she slips it in place. That's what Paul did. That's the dispensation that was committed to him. That's the stewardship that was committed to him. That's what he was furthering. He was furthering God's stewardship, God's dispensation, when he ministered the truth of the church. And he suffered for it. He paid for it. And how many Christians nowadays in all of Christendom understand it? How many is it the crowning blessing? And people will say today that they have fresh revelations. They're liars. That peace, that truth of the mystery, completed the Word of God. God has completed all that he's going to reveal to man. By the end of the first century, it was all complete. And anyone that says there's fresh revelations today is false prophet. The Word of God is complete. And what completed it? What was missing was that mystery, that secret in the Old Testament, which has now been revealed by the Apostle Paul, and which he suffered so for. So he says here, verse 25 again, I made a minister of this mystery according to the dispensation of God, the stewardship of God, the administration of God, the economy of God. All these words could be rendered from that one word, which is given to me for you to complete, to fulfill or complete the Word of God. Even, what is it? What is it that completes it? The mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Remember, it speaks of this group, Bereans. The Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so that Paul was preaching. That's very commendable, that they searched the scriptures. But if they had searched the scriptures daily to find the mystery in the Old Testament, it's not there. It was hidden. They wouldn't have found it. And that's why it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, so that they wouldn't charge Paul with bringing out something that wasn't there. Well, it wasn't there. But then they realized this is new. This is fresh truth. This is the highest truth that there is, Christ in the church. And who makes up that church? Most of it is made up of Gentiles who believe. You and me. We have the highest blessing man has ever been brought into. And we're going to sit there and reign with him. This is not reigning time like the Corinthians were doing. This is suffering death. And if we're true to him, young children, if you're true to him, you're not going to be liked too well. If you're really true to the Lord. You promote the principles, the true principles of Christianity. You won't even be liked by other Christians. Because they don't understand the character of the stewardship or the dispensation in which we live. They don't understand. What is true Christianity? It's to live Christ. It's to witness for him. It's to witness to a world that it is perishing and it is sinking and the ship is going down. And we're offering you something infinitely better in Christ. So he says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just think, a Gentile that had nothing, was far off, away from it all, Christ in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is in me, I'm sure I'm going to be with him. That's the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Christians that don't understand what I'm bringing out this evening are not perfect. They're not full grown. They're not mature. Wherefore I also labor striving, whereunto I also labor striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's where that verse should stop, right there. And verse 3 should say, in which mystery are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you see those two words combined in the New Testament in Paul's ministry, wisdom and knowledge, he's going to talk about the mystery, because that's where it's all hid. And this is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ in the church. That's the great mystery, the Christ that we're a part of. And we'll reign with him. This is not reigning time. This is witnessing time. And suffering time, the Lord calls us to it. So many of our brethren are suffering for whatever testimony they're rendering. But if we really live for Christ, according to the dispensation, the administration, the economy that we're really in, as good stewards, then there'll be a reward. But so many do not understand it. And covenant theology, they don't understand it at all. Dispensational truth was recovered in the 1800s. It's now being shot at in every quarter. It's the truth of God. And the rapture, truth of God. We're not going through the tribulation. We're heavenly people. We'll be taken out of it. You can't understand Enoch and Noah if you don't understand the truth of the rapture. Enoch's a type of the rapture. He'll be taken out before the flood came. And Noah's a type of the Jewish remnant that will go through the tribulation period as the ark went through the flood. Beautiful types. Only God could write this book. How precious. We have his revelation. Let's sing in closing that lovely hymn of a future day, 170, Lo, he comes from heaven descending, once for favored sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train, hallelujah, Jesus comes and comes to reign, 170.